Okay, so on the back of the bulletin, there is an outline, and we've been in the book of Acts, and you remember that this is the history of the church. It's the Acts of the Holy Spirit, really, in starting and sustaining and building the church. And so there's so much here that we can learn and apply to what we're doing now. And we started off, remember, with the coming of the Holy Spirit. And we looked at this, that every person that believes, that has put their faith, and we'll talk about this some more this morning. Every person that has put their faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live in them. God comes to live in them. And that's a difficult concept for us. But just as we have the temple in the Old Testament, then we are the temple of God now, that He comes to live in us, when we have put our trust in Him. And He does that for a purpose, that we can bear fruit, that we can live different lives. But He says that we can be His witnesses, that we can reveal Him to the world. He's given us His Spirit for that purpose. And so, as we go through this, we will run into particular situations that we'll look at, where it says that Peter, or just one of the average church members, It'll say they were filled with the Spirit and they did this. What that's going to mean for us is going to be an example that they were Spirit controlled, that God led them, empowered them, guided them to do something that they were not doing in their own strength. Now, we have, when the Holy Spirit comes to live in us, it changes our lives completely. It changes every day. But there is a process in that too. And then there are particular times where we trust Him. And He gives us the words, or He gives us the action. And so we see much of that as we start into the book of Acts here. We spend a lot of time in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And there's a passage there, and it talks about all the things that the church was devoted to. They were devoted to the word, to prayer, to fellowship, to remembering the cross, to evangelism. They were devoted to these things. And the reason they had a desire to be devoted to those things, it's because the Holy Spirit had come to live in them. And they followed through on those things by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this was their jumping off point. This Acts 2:42. They were devoted to these things. It's the foundation of the church. They were devoted to these things. And it's like they launched out from there. So we'll see some of the things this morning that they launched out into. And there's a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, there's one probably under the seat in front of you. And we covered chapter 3 last week, where Peter and John healed the crippled man. And we looked into this, and we looked at Peter's sermon. Remember, he healed him. He met his physical need. He met a need, but it revealed that there was a deeper need that needed to be met. And one thing we looked at last week was that we are given the power to meet people's real needs. When we have the Holy Spirit living in us, we have been given the power to meet the real needs of people. Not just get their marriage fixed. Not just counsel them through an issue, through financial problems. Not just with raising children. Not just with resisting things, but doing wrong things. But we offer a real solution that they would be reconciled to God. That the very reason they were created, the very reason they were made, that they can be connected back to God. And that we have been given the answer. You could say it sounds prideful or boastful, but the only way that we'll be able to share that good news is if we are not relying on ourselves. If we are relying on the Holy Spirit that lives in us, we're given power to have a real answer. And so that's a theme that's going to come out as we go through Acts. And you remember, I told you the story of Caleb up at the cabin. I said I could give him a task. You know, especially this was a few years ago. I thought about it. I said, Caleb, you know, go in the cabin there, and it's a little chilly out here. He was about 8 years old, and I said, go and build a fire. And he may go in the cabin and wander around and find a few sticks and maybe even find the lighter, but the fire's not going to happen. I've given him a task that he cannot do. God has given us a task that we cannot do. He's given us a task to be His witnesses, to reconnect the world with Him. But when Caleb came out of the cabin and he says, in frustration, I can't do this. But then I put my hands on his. We go to the wood pile. We get out a piece of wood. We take the axe. And he begins to feel the power of trusting in me, in the relationship, and trusting me to do what he cannot do. And then he can just enjoy it. My hands are on his. We lift the axe. And he gets joy feeling the axe come down and split the wood. We gather the sticks. We go in. We gather tinder. We get the fire started. And he's done it all. Well, I've done it through him. He's done it. He gets the joy of it. But there's no way until he was in that right relationship, depending on me, seeing that he couldn't do it, recognize his weakness, depend on me, and he gets the joy of the fellowship, the communion with me, and he gets the joy of doing the job, yet where he can take no pride in it. But yet, it's what he was told to do. And to follow through on that, there's great joy and accomplishment in it. When we follow through in God's power of what he's called us to do, then we do have an answer. Caleb can build the fire in his weakness. We do have an answer. So, while we can help people, and we should help people, when people run into difficulties in their life, we should be there for them, we should help them. But we should also recognize that we have the real answer. We have the real answer. But it's vital that his hands are on ours. And we're in that relationship, and we're taking joy in the fellowship. And that is a theme. This is, you know, every time we study a book, this theme will rise to the surface. And this is coming to the surface as we've come through this. So we'll continue. You'll see some more of this today. So they've healed this man. There's Peter and John, the apostles. We talked about this last week. Who apostles are? They were appointed by Jesus. They were men that had been with Jesus. And we don't have those types of apostles today. And we talked a little bit about the structure of the church, but we won't get into that now. And so they had healed this man, and then they met his real need. And then they really helped him. And then people around saw this. And Peter preached this awesome sermon. We went through the sermon last week. But they're riding high. You might want to take note here, okay? They've just been used by God. They've done a great thing. What happens next? Well, let's see. Verses 1 through 3. Chapter 4. The priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees, these are all the leadership of the Jewish people. They came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. So, these apostles, even though they were doing great things, they were not immune to trouble. They were arrested, and they were thrown in jail. We can remember, and you'll see this happen over and over throughout the Bible, when God uses you in some particular fashion, that immediately following behind that is going to be some sort of attack. And the enemy had attacked. And Paul will warn us throughout the New Testament that we have an enemy. He doesn't over-focus on it. You know, there are groups that over-focus. They'll talk more about the enemy than they do God. They'll talk more about the devil. He's behind every bush. And every time they stumble and fall, it's the devil's fault. Well, we have a flesh and we have an Adam nature that tends to go the wrong way. And we don't even need the enemy's help most of the time. We'll just do it on our own. We like to have somebody to blame. But there is an enemy. And he does want to defeat the message that we have. And so if we do have a message, and if we are proclaiming that message, then we can be sure there will be resistance. And they're experiencing a little bit of resistance here. They've been thrown in jail. So, let's go on to verse 4. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. So even though Peter and John were thrown in jail, the people saw what had happened, and they had heard Peter preach, and they believed. And now The Holy Spirit is going to use Peter and John to use their witness to teach the Jewish nation had basically sinned by rejecting Jesus. So they're going to offer them not just the crowd the truth, they're going to offer these Jewish leaders the truth. So, briefly, you know what Peter is telling them? You know what Peter is telling them? You all are slaves. And you're slaves. You've rebelled against God. And you've gone your own way apart from God. And now you're bound up. You're being controlled by Satan. You're being controlled by your own sin, your own rebellious nature. And this, what you're going to find here is these are fighting words. If I tell you that, and even now when I just said that to you, I bet there was a little resistance in your heart. Who are you? What are you telling me? I'm a sinner. I've rebelled against God. I'm a pretty good guy. But what Peter's telling is no. And you'll see it all through the sermon. You put Jesus on the cross. It's like he's pointing the finger. No, you put him on the cross. It was your sin, your rebellion. You put him on the cross. And so that message is very offensive. You see, if we soften that message, we can never get to the answer. And so he tells them the problem. So this is the message that Peter has. You have rebelled against God. You're separated from God. There's only one way, and he's going to say that, and what we look at today, he's going to say, whatever, all roads don't lead to Rome. There's only one road that leads to God. And that road is through Jesus. So what he's going to tell them is, you know all those lambs you sacrificed all through the old, all those rams, all those sacrifices you made, all those were leading up to this. When you put your hand on that lamb, and you identify with that lamb, and you say, this should be me. I deserve death for my rebellion against God. Take this lamb in place of me. And you know how they would do it? They would cut the throat, and the lamb would die. Because what's the punishment for sin? Death. We told that way back in Genesis. Way back in Genesis, chapters 1 and 2. So, he's telling them this message. All you guys are in the same boat. In fact, every person on the face of the earth is in the same boat. We've gone our own way apart from God. And there's no way back. We're bound up. We're bound up. We're slaves to Satan, sin, and death. That is where we're going. We're on a fast road to judgment. That's where we're headed. All of us. Until we wake up and say, and he's telling them, wake up. Jesus died on the cross. You need to look over there and say, oh God, take his death in place of mine. Let him be my substitute. I put my trust in you. And God says, done. Done. Accept that. That's all he wanted from them. That's the message he had. And then the relationship is repaired. And then we're told the Holy Spirit comes to live in them. And then things are different. Things are different. There's a right relationship to God. You then can have his hands on yours and you can go and live a different life. I'm not saying you will never sin again. So that's the message that he has. He has the good news, but the good news comes with some bad news. You got that, right? The bad news comes first. The bad news. You got to recognize your situation. And then there's one road. He says there's one way back to God. And you say, well, who is God to say that all these other ways and all these other are not? Who are we to tell God what to do? Really is the question. Because God has said clearly, this is the way. And if God decided, I'm going to make a way. All these people are lost and they're on a fast road away from me. I'm going to provide a way for them to get back to me. I'm not going to provide 10 ways. I'm going to provide a way. And this is the way. And they can come back to me through this way. If they reject that, then they can keep going down the road they're on. So that's the message that Peter had. They didn't want to hear it, okay? They did not want any more than they wanted to hear it from Jesus, any more than they wanted to hear it from anybody else. It was not a welcome message. So, that's the message they heard. Let's go to 4 through 6. Well, we read that. Many heard the message and many believed. And then verse 5. The next day, the rulers, elders, and teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? You know,
Luke is a historian.
Luke is a noted who wrote this book of Acts. He is a noted historian. In other words, when he records something, he gets the cities right, he gets the leaders right, he gets the names right, not to mention he's lit. The Holy Spirit's the one that's doing this. But this is an accurate historical account of how the early church started. And I like the way these guys said, who gave you the power to do this? They didn't say, you didn't really heal that man. That was not even, it was obvious. This had happened. So they're just now, how did you do this? Where did you get? These are the same men. This is the same group of guys that paid Judas and persuaded Pilate to crucify Jesus. Same guys. This is the question they asked Peter and John. But you'll notice Peter and John are different guys now than they were back then. You don't see them cowering. You don't see them running in fear now. They are filled with the Spirit. They have God's hands on theirs. And they're going to do what they need to do. And they're going to do it not in their own power. They're going to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. So, let's see Peter's answer in verse 8. Follow right down. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, that means Peter, these were not Peter's words, he was relying on the Holy Spirit. He was Spirit controlled at this time. He's relying on the Holy Spirit. God's hands are on his hands, and he's following, he's yielded to him, and God has given him the words. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. Now they can do whatever they want to Peter and John. They have him. They have him. They can whip him. They can kill him. They can do whatever they want. Throw him in jail forever. And then he starts preaching to him, and he starts with the bad news. You crucified him. But whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. And then he talks about how they rejected Jesus. Now, I want to take a minute here. Spirit control. What kind of hope is that for us? You see, the same Holy Spirit that lived in Peter and John, same Holy Spirit lives in us. So, we then can answer. We can be spirit controlled, and we can give an answer when the time comes for an answer, when the time comes for a witness, when the time comes for a word of counsel. We can be spirit filled, and we can give them the right words. They did not just tell them what they wanted to hear and so they could get on with their lives. They gave them the truth, empowered by God. And then Peter's going to make a bold statement in verse 12. And we already discussed this. First, he says that he's using an example of the temple. You know, they used the stones to build the temple and to use other of their more ornate buildings. They used huge, huge stones. And there would be this cornerstone that they would build everything else around. And so that's what he's referring to. He says, the stone you builders rejected has become the capstone. In other words, you rejected Jesus, and he is the source of our salvation. Salvation, in verse 12, is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. One bridge that goes over the chasm that separates man and God. One way. That's pretty offensive. Pretty offensive to the Jewish people. It's pretty offensive to the Romans. Pretty offensive to everybody today. There was one way, and this is the way God provided. And if he withholds that information from them, he's doing them no favors. He gives them the answer. It's a difficult truth. God provided a substitute. God provided Jesus, and it had to come by way of the cross. In other words, it had to be, you have to recognize that should be you on the cross. When you come to God in this fashion, you bring nothing to God. You don't bring how good you've been last week or how the good things you've done in your life. You bring nothing but your sin. That's all you bring. That's all you bring. It's all you bring to the cross. And then you get new life. And so that's a difficult truth, but that's the message that he brings him. So verse 13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note of that these men had been with Jesus.
Okay.
They were not pleased by what they heard, but they were surprised. They were surprised at their boldness. They were surprised at that piercingness of their communication. They could not deny that the words of Peter and John pierced their hearts. And they were amazed at the power. They knew it didn't come from those guys. They knew there was something else. They knew there was something powerful here. And they took note that they had been with Jesus. Now, the thing that they did not take note of is that they were still with Jesus. You see? The Holy Spirit is living in them. They're still, God is still in them. So they're still with Jesus. They took note that they were in the presence of God, really, is what's going on. Now, if you combine this with 4:8 that we just read that said Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and said, there's a powerful example for us. He took note they were ordinary men, but they had been with God. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said, there is something here for us. We are ordinary. Most of us. There's a few, maybe a couple of you might be exceptional. But we are ordinary. Even if you're exceptional, it only brings you about that much higher than the rest of us. And there's nothing that we can do to change eternal things. But these guys did. They were changing things. And they were being used in a powerful way because they had been with Jesus. So, there is some great hope for us here to do the impossible. And so we want to take a minute and examine that ability, that hope that they had to do the impossible. On Friday mornings, you know, you guys that don't come at 5:50 are missing out on some good times. God has really been blessing us in that time, the leadership training. And we've covered a lot of ground. But you can jump in at any time. And last week, we're at this place in 2 Corinthians, chapter 3, verse 18. And, in fact, let's go there. And where we're at in Acts just relates right back to this. 2 Corinthians 3:18. This is talking about being in the presence of God. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, there's a word there that says, it says we all reflect. There's other versions say, when we behold God's face, and really you need both of those words to get an accurate picture of the Greek word that's being translated into English there. Behold, you could say behold / reflect. When we behold God, when we're in His presence, we will reflect Him. We will reflect His nature and His character. So, right before this, in 2 Corinthians, right before this, up in the preceding verses, it talks about how Moses, when Moses was up on the mountain with God, and Moses was in the very presence of God, when he got the Ten Commandments and he got all the instructions for the temple, when he was up there with God, he came off the mountain and his face was shining. His face was shining. It was light. Because he was still reflecting the presence of God. And the example Carlton gave us this morning was that it's like the moon reflecting the glory of the sun. Is that Moses was still reflecting the glory of God. And I believe that this, in a sense, we'll explain this more. It's what's going on with Peter and John. That they are reflecting. They have been and are being transformed into the likeness of Christ. They are being, if you go right over to 2 Corinthians 2:15, it says, for we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. They were being the aroma of Christ. They had the Holy Spirit living in them. They believed. They had the power. So, I want to take you behind the scenes down this unseen road that Peter and John had come down to get to this place. I hope you want what Peter and John have. Said they were unschooled and ordinary men. Where did they get this power? What is it? Where did they get this? I hope you want what they had. So, we're going to take this little short journey down. We're going a little side path here. And we're going to try to discover Peter and John and the power that they had, the reflection of God that they had, the light that they were, the aroma of Christ that they were. You see, it wasn't just them. It wasn't just Peter and John. There were many that had this in the early church. So let's go. Let's read back. We've got this 2 Corinthians 3, verses 17 to 18. So you just follow along with me. It'll take a little bit of patience, a little work on your part. And for you guys that already had this, you can get it again. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all behold/reflect, we behold and we reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness. We are being changed by being in the presence of God. We are becoming more like Christ. We are growing in love, in joy, in peace, in patience, in kindness, in gentleness, in self-control. We are growing in those things. Growing and being able to share about the good news. We are growing, being conformed to His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So, we've read about how Moses, one of God's most empowered men, Moses. We've read about apostles, famous guys, Peter and John, about them being with God and reflecting the glory of God after spending time with Him. And we can believe that. Most of us can believe that. Moses, yeah, he's famous. He's up on the mountain with God. We can believe that. Peter and John, they were apostles. Yeah, we can believe that they had the power of God. And now we are told that all of us who have believed God, all of us who have put our faith in God, have the Holy Spirit living in us and have even better access to God than Moses and can even more reflect the glory of God. So we have that potential. Something that is so difficult to imagine, yet we can participate in it. You know, a lot of you have seen that video called E-Tal. It says, Ken was talking about the Firm Foundations this morning, and there's a group that had went into the jungles of Papua New Guinea, and they had taught this way through the Bible, and really teaching what I just described a minute ago of this, you're separated from God, and how do you get back to God? And they had taught them this, and these people would come back to God. Their lives were changed. These tribal people out in the jungle, and their lives were different. Their lives were changed. And these other tribal groups began to hear about it, and they saw them, and their comment was so precise. Their comment was, these guys have light in their eyes. We don't have light in our eyes. Give us the light that these guys have in their eyes. Their description was so scriptural. They saw that these guys, these natives living in the jungle, had begun to reflect the glory of God. They saw a reflection of God's glory in them, the light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. When we are relying, when we are in relationship, when we are depending, we too become a light. And there's these guys described it that way. We want the light that they have in their eyes. So, surely then, though, you want to think, this is only for those who can live a monk-like life. You know, sequestered, where all you can sit and read by candlelight and read the Bible all 24 hours a day. Surely it's only, or certainly not for someone with a stressful job, not somebody that has a family and responsibilities or the many temptations of the world or opportunities in the world. The promise is for everyone. Everyone who believes receives the Holy Spirit. Everyone who believes can have this light. Everyone who believes can have this reflection of the glory of God. And sometimes, you know, we studied about the disciples, and John, Peter and John were part of that group. And in the early stages of their training, they struggled a lot. You know, they failed a lot. But every now and then, they would get it right. And I was reading the other day in Luke chapter 17, at a time when they got it right. Because Jesus had been teaching them a difficult truth, and they said to Jesus, increase our faith. Increase our faith. We want to believe. So I'm giving you something to believe today, okay? Increase your faith. I want you to believe that you can reflect the glory of God. You can be the aroma of Christ. The primary ingredient, obviously, you have to have the Holy Spirit living in you. But the primary ingredient is that you believe. That you believe. That you have faith. That you can do that. That His, it's not about your strength. Could we just accept that? It's not about our wisdom. It's not about our knowledge or our strength. Certainly those things are all good. But it's His hands on ours. That's what it's about. We believe, and that makes the connection. Like Peter and John, who powerfully shared the gospel in their lives as well. We too are called to do that, and we're given everything we need to do that. They had weapons to deliver those that are bound up. You ever seen somebody bound? You know, in extreme cases, this is really, it's really obvious when somebody's bound up by sin, isn't it? Isn't it with drug addiction or something like that? Pornography. Those things, and if you've ever been exposed to those things, you ever participate in those things, you know. Now those things can just get a hold of you, and they can just take alcoholism, that they can just, it just binds you up, you can't get loose, and it just like throws you around, you're bound up. Well, everybody really is in that. It's just not as obvious with everyone, but what we have the power to demolish those kind of strongholds. We're told, 2 Corinthians 10, we have the power to demolish those kind of strongholds. God wants to use us in this way. We must believe that we can be used in this way. But on one little side note, when you're used in this way, we're told also in Luke 17, you know, there's an example given of a servant and his master. When the servant comes in and he fixes the master's dinner and he goes out and he takes care of the animals and he does, is he supposed to come in and say, yeah, look what I did. Look what I did. You owe me some. No. He's a servant. That was his job to do. So when we follow through and we're used in this fashion, it should be expected. This is what God called us to do. It's what He gave us the power to do. So really, I guess there's always that danger when you begin to really trust God. One of the first things you'll be tempted with is pride. I guess that's just a little, your warning as you do trust God for these things. We must be careful not to underestimate what God can do with us and with those around us. See, it's according to what kind of person we are. Some people see all their own weaknesses and see everybody else's strengths. And some people just see their own strengths and see everybody else's weaknesses. So we got to address both of those, right? We have those kinds of people. You can fall in one camp or the other. Raise your hand if you fall. No, I'm just kidding. We don't want to know. Let's turn to Jeremiah. In the Old Testament, one of those guys, prophets, down back towards the end of the Old Testament. Jeremiah 1. So, God had called Jeremiah. Give him a job to do. Here's Jeremiah's response. Ah, Sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am only a child. But the Lord said to me, do not say I'm only a child. Remember our Caleb illustration? Do not say I'm only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then it goes down a little further. Then the Lord reached out His hand and touched my mouth and said to me, now I have put my words in your mouth. Get yourself ready. Today, stand up and say to them, whatever I command you, do not be terrified by them. I think this is a great, the culmination of this is in Acts. You see Peter and John? They God gave them the words to say. Holy Spirit was living in them. They, by faith, they believed God. They yielded themselves to Him. He gave them the words to say, and they said it. And the whole church was doing this. This is how the church was living. It's still available to us today. And, you know, I like to think about these guys. What did they do that morning, you know? What were they doing that morning? Peter and John, were they, you know, it says that they were devoted to. See, all these things are springing out of these devoted to's. Now, the devoted to's came because they had a desire to be devoted to the Word, to prayer, to fellowship. They were devoted. They had the Holy Spirit living in them. He gave them the desire. They were devoted to those things. So, I'm guessing that they were, in the morning, they were reading. They were preparing before they went out. Maybe they were in Psalm 27. It says, teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a straight path. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and take heart and wait for the Lord. And it says, my heart says of you, seek His face, your face, O Lord, I will seek. Now we just read this in 2 Corinthians 3:18, this idea of beholding and reflecting the light of God because of being in His presence. They were devoted to. This was an avenue of connecting with God. This was an avenue of reflecting His glory, of spending time with Him. I think this is one of the things that was going on, is they were spending time in the presence of God and being transformed by God to do what God had called them to do. So these verses we read in Acts are a reminder of the means that God uses to bring us closer to Him and to deepen our faith and to deepen our relationship with Him and cause His character, His heart, to be reflected on the outward of how we're living. You know, as we spend time with God. So, you see where I'm going with this? I'm going back to the devoted twos. Or you could say, spiritual disciplines. These are avenues in which we connect with God, spend time in His presence, but these are not the end of themselves. To spend time in the Word is not the end of itself. To spend time in prayer is not the end of itself. It's the avenue of being in the presence of God. Of connecting to Him, being transformed by Him. It's like if you were to say go to Hawaii and get a suntan and you come back and people say, and people notice, wow, look, man, you have a nice tan. You've been exposed to the sun and you have a nice, but what happens when you stay away? It begins to fade a bit, right? So they've been in the presence. These guys have been in the presence of God. And I think one of the avenues of being in the presence of God are these devoted to's, is they were these spiritual disciplines of being, putting themselves in the presence of God by being in the Word and by being in prayer, by spending time in His presence. And one thing that happens when we've been in the presence of God, when we're having our minds transformed by the Word, is that we get the desires of God. So you see, no longer is it you just pursuing your own desires, your own thing, is God actually gives you a new set of desires. His desires. And you pursue God and the things of God. Let's go to a verse here that I think illustrates this a bit. Romans, I know we're all over the place here, but Romans 8:5. Right after Acts, Romans 8:5. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. That as we yield ourselves to Him, as we spend time in His presence, then our very desires can be changed. And we desire the things that He desires. And when it says we have that desire, seek His face. Do you ever have that desire? If you are a believer, if you put your trust in God, then certainly you should have that desire at some point. My heart says, seek His face. And the response is, your face I shall speak, is responding to that desire put there, the desire that is put there by God. But to act on that desire, that is where the spiritual disciplines come in. The desire is put there by God, and we act on it by faith. The power is from God and not from us. Let's look at this. I hope you hold your finger in 2 Corinthians. We're going back there. 2 Corinthians 4:7. So remember, I'm taking you down this unseen road. This is the road that Peter and John travel. Now all we see is this, boom, we see this power. We see this, who are these unschooled and ordinary men speaking like this? Where did this power come from? Well, we've gone behind the scenes and we're looking to see what has happened and what's going on in their life. 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. That was Peter and John. Jars of clay. We have this treasure, and that's us, in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. But you know, a while back we gave this example of, playing football in the ninth grade, and there was this one kid that was, far and above the rest of us. He was a grown man in the ninth grade. And, and he was just a natural. And, you know, he's 30 pounds heavier than the rest of us. Not only that, he's fast, he's strong, he can do anything with the football. When he picks up the football to run, it's all over but the touchdown. And so our first few weeks of that little, you know, we just coming into this high school football, you know, and it's like, this was your greatest fear realized. But you know what, we noticed that this guy played on Friday night, but we didn't see him much during the week. He was just a natural, and the coach, I have compassion for the coach, he couldn't resist. If I put this guy in there and I give him the ball, we're gonna get a touchdown. Put him in! But you know what, it was about 3, 4, midway through the season, this guy only come to practice once a week, twice a week, and then he didn't really do much of practice. He really liked though the lights in the stadium. But what we began to realize is, you see, all during the week, we're practicing these drills. We're doing open field tackling. We're learning how to take somebody down. So now in practice, here about halfway in the season, here he is in practice, tossing the ball. He makes it around the defensive end. Bam! A little cornerback, takes him off his feet. Gives him the ball again, behind the line of scrimmage. He's not making runs anymore. We've got his number. We learned how to tackle. We learned how to get two guys to tackle. Three guys, four guys. We learned how to do whatever it took. And to spare no expense of our own bodies. But he wasn't going anywhere. He wasn't. Because we had been disciplined. We had been training. We were prepared. He was a natural. He had all the ability in the world. But he didn't train. We have all the ability in the world. It's like we have this ability genetically. Gold medal in the 100 meters. We have that ability. In us, spiritually, when we have the Holy Spirit, we have that ability. But it still takes a little training. It takes the Spirit. Now, don't get me wrong. If you didn't have that ability, you could train all you want. You're not gonna win 100 meters in Olympics. Work as hard as you want. That's not happening. But if you already have the ability that genetically is there, then yeah, the training is gonna do. So, our training, if we don't believe it's going to end up somewhere, then why bother? If we don't believe that being in the presence of God is going to transform us, why bother? If you're not bothering, there is no faith. Why did I start off this morning way a long time ago? I want your faith to be increased today. I want you to consciously believe God. And I want you to consciously believe God. If you're in His presence, He will transform you and He will give you power and you will be His witnesses wherever He calls you. He will give you the words. He'll give you the power. He'll give you the life. But He's given us some avenues to be in His presence. And it says they were devoted to the Word. They were devoted to prayer. They were devoted to the fellowship of the believers, remembering the cross. They were devoted to abiding, to staying with His hands on ours. They were devoted to those things. Why? Because they believed. They were given new genetic potential. They were given the Holy Spirit. And they believed that. They actually had the audacity. They believed it. They believed they had the Holy Spirit. They believed they had the power. They were ordinary, unschooled men. And even their enemies had to acknowledge, these guys have power. Who are they? They weren't like this before. Where did they get that? They have power. They are reflecting the glory of God. They are the aroma of Christ. They have been with Jesus. Ha! They're still with Jesus. They just didn't know it. They're still with Jesus. And what's the result of being with Jesus? They have a light. They have power. They have a different life. Because they are with Jesus. They reflect. They reflect Him. So I want us to approach the spiritual disciplines, the devoted twos, with a new fire, with faith. It's faith. It's believing what God has done in your life. So I want us to approach these with a new light. Let's go back. Let's read an example of this in 2 Corinthians 4:13-16. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in His presence. All this is for your benefit, so the grace that is reaching out more, that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart because we believe. We put our trust in Him. And when we believe, action will follow. Let's go back to that verse 18 again and read it again. With new light. And we who with unveiled faces all behold, reflect. That means we gaze intently into the face of God. We then reflect His glory. With that example of Moses that was given earlier. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever increasing glory which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So because of this gospel, this good news, this exchange, we exchanged our sin for His righteousness, substitution, we now can approach God in a personal, intimate way with no veil separating and with no fading reflection. To reflect, we must behold. Look intently into His face. And the more we behold, the more we are transformed. He does the transforming, the reflecting. Yet, He has given us some means of gazing intently into His face. Yet, our approach is always by faith. He's given us these means. Will we get in the Word? Will we read? We spend time with God. We spend time in prayer. But these are simply avenues to behold God. Doing these things, these disciplines, is not enough. We have to be exposed to God to be changed. Think about it. All the dark corners of your life, when you're exposed to God, those things are exposed and they're dealt with. When the light shines into all those dark corners, we are forced to deal with those things. And then the Word of God transforms our mind to His image, and prayer aligns our hearts with His desires as we interact with His desires. But the key ingredient in all this happening is faith. We must believe what we have read and what we have been taught. When we have faith, we will take action because we believe something is going to take place. If you believe you're going to be transformed in the presence of God, you believe you're going to have power, you believe you're going to have peace and joy, you believe you're going to know Him, you believe you're going to have power to be His witness, then what will you do? You'll get into His presence. We will respond to the call to seek His face. Another name to this response is a reaction of faith. Called discipline. These are the spiritual disciplines. 1 Timothy 4:7 says, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. So these are simply tools to spend time in His presence. Tools are basically the same as all those devoted twos that we just recently discussed in in Acts 2:42, they are used to conform us to the image of Christ. And we'll wrap up this chapter. We'll get back off of our bunny trail and wrap up the chapter next week.